Continue on in this message that relates to Philippians 3, 17 through 21. We're going to begin this morning looking at the three elements of building Christ-likeness, the three essential elements of building Christ-likeness. And the first one is follow the right example. Follow the right example. After prayer meeting, there was the designer and the builder got together. They're putting a new deck on the parsonage, and they were comparing notes and figuring out how to do things, because any successful project, I don't care what it is, any successful project needs to have a plan of action. And to complete that successfully, they got together and they found out how many boards that they needed, and what they needed in relationship to hardware, screws, and all those type of things, so that they can be prepared to do the job. And then they began to do the job. They began to execute that plan and remove some concrete and dig some holes and so on. Well, to be successful in Christ-likeness, you also need to know how to pursue Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul already has laid out some prerequisites for pursuing Christ-likeness. Then we looked at the problems that you can encounter as you try and develop Christ-likeness. Then we also looked at what makes it possible for believers to move and live Christ-like lives. And we are looking now at the exact procedure for building Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, there's three essential elements that I mentioned, and we're not going to get to all three, but I'm going to point them out to you this morning. Number one, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 that we'll be looking at this morning in a moment, we need to follow right examples. Follow right examples. So you got to follow. You got to follow the right examples. And then in verses 18 and 19, you need to flee the wrong examples. You need to flee the wrong examples. A couple words left out there in your notes, but it's flee wrong examples in 18 and 19. And then finally, you need to focus on future completion. Focus on future completion. So let's look at example number one. If you are going to pursue Christ-likeness, we have some instructions from the Apostle Paul, who pursued Christ-likeness for all he was worth. And we look at verse 17. If you have your Bibles in Philippians chapter 3, down in verse 17, it's very clear. Brethren, so we're talking about believers now. Verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, I've told this before. It's been published on the top of the study notes that I now have a Twitter page. And if you want to join Twitter, you can look at firstbaptistchurchoc.org, and it'll tell you how to do it. That's our church web pages. And on the Twitter page, those of you who are following it, I post tidbits of information, coming events, scripture passages, sayings, and some major prayer needs. To this point, about 23 people are signed up to follow me, or that is the postings, my tweets on Twitter. Now, don't ask me all that kind of stuff. But anyway, as I understand that, when you post as a tweet, and you post it on Twitter. Now, you say, well, what in the world are you talking about Twitter for in a morning message? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's the deal. When it comes to following, there are degrees of being a follower. When we're talking about following my tweets on a Twitter page, that's a very low degree of following, because what that is, there's no real commitment involved in that kind of following. Yeah, I mean, you can go look at it if you want. If you don't want to look at it, you don't have to look at it. If you want to forget it, you can forget it. So that's a low level of following. It's completely different now. We go from probably the lowest level of following down here, following out of curiosity or following for some other reason, kind of a low level of commitment, to the kind of following that we see in verse 17, which says, brethren, be ye followers. That's a high degree of followers or following, particularly when you understand what the underlying word is. You know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and we have the most accurate representation of that Greek text right here in our King James Version of the Bible. But underneath that word followers is sumimete. And if you listen carefully, you'll see the word mimic in there, but it's a compound Greek word. Sum means together, and mimetes means to mimic or to imitate. To mimic and to imitate. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, follow my example. He was saying, if you want to know how to pursue Christ's likeness, watch me. Watch me. Be an imitator of me. Paul, now here I want you to understand, he's not being arrogant. He's not got his nose up in the air. He's not being prideful because it's now about 30 years after he's been saved, and the Apostle Paul still called himself the chief or the foremost sinner in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul didn't brag about his past life, but he didn't deny it either. He just said, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I've been saved by grace. Now I want to put the car in neutral here just for a moment and talk to you about that. I mean, what we have here this morning, this preacher and everybody else, is we have a bunch of sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that means both a spiritual death and a physical death. And so we're all sinners. The only thing that separates us or makes us different is whether or not we've accepted the grace of God or not. Now, if you've accepted the grace of God into your life, if you accept the forgiveness of your sin, if you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and cleanse your heart from sin, save you and make you whole, then you're on your way to heaven. If you were to die before this service got out, then to be absent from the body for you would be to be present with the Lord. But even though we're all sinners here, there's the other type of sinners, and they haven't accepted the grace of God yet. It's offered to them. It's free. Christ died for your sins, but for some reason you're resisting. For some reason, something's holding you back. But here is the danger. Nobody knows here when you're going to die. Nobody knows that. You don't know. We don't know the congregation will be the same next week as it was this week. And I want to tell you something. Death is like cement. If you go into death without having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost for all of eternity, and no amount of prayers or saying masses or giving money, that's all a bunch of bunk, because the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Man-made things aren't going to be able to rescue you from a mythical anything or an actual hell. So you should listen. You should listen. Man, I'm so glad for the day that I recognized that I was a sinner and needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I cried out to the Lord, I didn't want to go to hell. And you know what? I don't want anybody here to go to hell either. And if you go to hell, it isn't because there isn't somebody who stood up here and warned you. I am warning you, unless you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. I don't care what your denominational stripe is. I don't care what your status in society is. I don't care what your gender is. Because Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the only way to get to heaven is by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and to save your soul. Paul did that. And he was a chief sinner, as he said he was. And yet God used him. And now, once he got saved, he is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's worth. Paul made it clear to the Philippians that he wasn't perfect. He says, I haven't already obtained. I'm not perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. I'm telling you, I'm not perfect. I'm telling you, my chairman of the deacons is not perfect. You ask him. Now, we do sin less than we used to, but we're not sinless. You know, but here's this. Paul relentlessly pursued Christ's likeness. And what he is saying to them is, he's saying, live as I live. You know, there's also another aspect that I want to clarify. As we look at this, he is not saying mimic me in every area of my life. When I went to Bible college, The president of our Bible college, he walked in a certain way and he tucked his Bible a certain way going to chapel. And you know what? We had a whole bunch of little Dr. Welches that tucked their Bibles and they walked. Yeah. That isn't important to mimic. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. That is not what Paul is trying to say here. He's not saying mimic every area of my life, but he is saying in the matter of pursuing Christ, be relentless in that pursuit. He's saying do the same thing that I do in that pursuit. What he had in mind was what he wrote, I believe, to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Let's read it right from the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, here's what Paul writes. He says, be ye followers of me. This is a different word here now, but it carries with it a similar idea. It says, be ye followers of me. And then he says this, even as I also am of Christ. Let me read it right. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, that's what Paul wanted. He didn't want you to walk the same way he walked. He didn't want you to dress the same way he dressed. He wanted you to pursue. He wants me to pursue. He wants you to pursue Christ like he pursued Christ. And that's what he wanted. He wanted you to go after it. Paul is clearly saying, join in following my example of pursuing Christ. But there is more. We note a change here, if you look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, and I would like you to go back and look at Philippians 3, verse 17. He changes here from me to them. He says, be ye followers of me in the first part of the verse, but then what he says this is, mark them which walk also as ye have us. As an example, he changes from me to them and us in the pronouns there. In the second half of the verse, it's mark them and you have us. It's very interesting, the word mark. The word mark is a translation of the Greek word skopete. And it's a very interesting word. It means keep your eyes on, to mark and follow. The best illustration that I could tell you of that is when I go hunting and I'm carrying my rifle. Now, Paul isn't saying to shoot anybody, but he's saying watch them carefully. And so I'll be surveying the woods, and if I see movement, I'll bring the rifle up and look through the scope and try and see what I'm seeing. And if I can catch what I'm seeing, I try and scope in on it and follow it very, 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 very carefully. And that's what's being, he says, look for those people who are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch them carefully and do what they do spiritually speaking. And further, we have this word in samples. We don't use that in the English language much today. It's the Greek word tupon. And I like it, though. It originally meant it was an impression left by a blow with a strike of a hammer. Now, that's how they used to mint coins. They would take some soft metal. They'd take gold, or they'd take silver, or they would take bronze. And then they'd have a die, and they would put it on that circle, and I have some of those old coins, and then they would take a heavy hammer, and bam, they would hit it hard, and that would leave an impression, that would leave a mark. And you know, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit makes an impression on us. He makes us. He wants to mold us. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Well, that's what they want. That's what they want. It later had a broader thing, which means to mold. And I just talked to you about Romans there, how we're to mold. So henceforth, mold yourself to the example of others who are pursuing Christ. That's the idea here. Clearly, what Paul was saying was that there were others who were following the pattern of Christ's likeness. And he is urging other Christians to join them and follow on to. He's talking about focus on living your lives according to the example that we have set before us. Now, you need to be careful. I see a completely different mentality in Christendom today, and I'm going to stop here and put it in neutral again and park just a little bit. You know, today, I see a bunch of people, and when I talk to them about their life, when I talk to them about their morality, well, you know what? They're using the lowest common denominator of somebody who is called a Christian, and they'll say, well, this person lives this way. Oh, man, the person they're talking about is living a mediocre, worldly, compromising life, and they're instead of following the high example, remember I talked about high and low, instead of following the high example, you know what they're following? They're following the low example. You know, I had somebody tell me just recently, well, this preacher and this preacher and this preacher disagrees with you. I said, well, then you better go to church there. Because this is what I believe the Word of God says, friends. You know, there's a lot of people who just say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as such and such, and they're a Christian. Wait just a minute! That isn't what you're supposed to try. You're not supposed to strive for the bottom of the barrel. Let's see how crummy of a Christian I can really get. I get right down to the bottom of the barrel? You press for the high calling of God in what? In Christ Jesus. The high calling. It's not a low calling. It's a high calling. I mean, anybody can wallow in the mud. From time to time, I trip up and fall in the mud, but I don't sit there and wallow around in it. You know, it says the righteous man falls 7 times. But you know what happens? He gets up and he goes again and he washes himself up and he comes to Jesus and he confesses his sins and he gets on the right track and he goes on the right way and he's not satisfied to lay there with those in the pig pen. You'll get worse than the swine flu, spiritually speaking. You start wallowing down in the pig pen. There's far too many Christians who are wallowing in the pig pen. So get out of the pig pen. Stay out of there. You see, what's happening today is Christians are confused about Christian liberty, and it isn't the freedom to sin, friends. It's the power not to sin. Well, I have the liberty to behave like that. You better rethink that. You know, that isn't what Titus 2 says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously. That's what the grace of God teaches. That's what the grace of God. But the kind of grace that people are teaching today and many preachers are teaching today is nothing more than lasciviousness canonized. They should just shoot it out of a cannon and get it as far away from it as they possibly can. Well, let's move on a little bit. Believers always need examples of godly living to pattern their lives after. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he writes to Timothy, a young preacher here now, kind of a young whippersnapper. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. He's calling him, the word example again is the word tupon. You know, make an impression, Timothy. Show that the Holy Spirit has made an impression on your life. In what areas? Well, here it is, in word. You know what that means? That means in what you say and how you say it. And then it says in conversation. That means in your behavior. So make an impression on saying things in a Christian way and living in a Christian way so that people can tell that you're pursuing Christ. In charity, that's agape love. In spirit, that's a right attitude. In faith, you don't have to explain that one. What you believe in, how you believe. And in purity, you don't have to explain that one. This is Timothy, Paul calls Timothy, he says, be an example. So let me summarize my first point. Follow the right examples. If you are going to pursue Christ-likeness, follow those in the Bible who modeled it. And also follow other believers who are living and shining examples today. Now, I want to spend the remainder of the message telling you of some examples that really I followed and have made a big difference in my pursuit of Christ-likeness. And the first one is Pastor C. Frank Mills. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I imitated his studying and his study note style. The first solid Bible-believing pastor that I had was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Lake Orion, Michigan. He was a gifted teacher. He published study notes of each of his sermons, and I was going to go in and grab a wad of them this morning because Linda and I still have those study notes that he published, and I still look at them from time to time, and we value those. But particularly as a young believer, it was so much help to me in my spiritual growth. He explained the end times to me, explained the tabernacle to me, and to all the congregation as well. And I've been doing the same thing for most of my ministry. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is hard, in fact, nigh impossible, to fly by the seat of your pants when you publish study notes. Because you have to know what you're putting down on this paper. You can't just get up and start preaching and say, well, my scripture is, Lord, open my mouth and I will fill it. No. A preacher needs to study the Word of God and help his people to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, if somebody calls me to preach and I don't have any notes with me, that's fine. I'm going to get up and preach because the Lord will give me what I'm supposed to say in situations like that because I've studied before and there's a lot of it up in this drawer up here. But praise God for Pastor C. Frank Mills, because he was a great help to me, and I imitated his studying. Then I'm going to come to Pastor Faye Demarest. Pastor Demarest was nigh on to the end of his ministry when I became his last assistant pastor. I was there 3 years. He retired after 2 years. But I just want to tell you, I was never a good reader. I'm still not a good reader today. And I'll get up and I'll stumble over stuff and all that sort of things. And in fact, I had to take a speed reading class before I could go into the university. So I signed up for a speed reading class and managed to get my reading rate up enough to be accepted into Central Michigan University. And there's a long story behind my poor reading. We were learning phonetics and all those type of things in the public school that I went to, and then they came up with a bright idea, sight reading. And so I was so far ahead in reading, I was a candidate for this new program, so they pulled me out of doing things phonetically and all of those type of things, teaching you how to sound out things, and they put me into this new sight reading thing, and it was never the same for me since that time. It was very, very difficult for me. But nonetheless, Pastor Demarest got me turned on to the value of good theological books for sermon preparation. Certainly, your first line of defense is the Word of God. And studying those words, the underlying words, but there's good books. I was really sad when in 1981 somebody broke into the church and set the church on fire because I lost a great deal of my library that I'd gotten from Pastor Demarest those years before. I still have some of those books. But he said, David, he says, books are the preacher's tools. He says, just like a mechanic needs tools, good books are your tools. And, you know, he was very, very patient with a young whippersnapper that was sometimes overzealous. I was 2 years with him, and he was very gracious to me. But he called me into his office and pointed to his library. He had a large library. And he gave me first choice. He gave me first choice. He said, you can have first choice of any of the books that you want. And he knew money was tight. He gave me many books free of charge. And then I paid pennies on the dollars for good commentaries, for good books on topics, for good books on the end time, for books that were even rare books. And man, did he give me a jump start in my ministry, and I began to use books. Linda can tell you about the old days, me sitting out there clearing off all of the table there, my Bible here, my Strong's Concordance here, three or four books here, long before computers, writing it out longhand, trying to get it to her so she could get it typed and doing all that kind of things and digging into those books. Praise God. Like, you know, Paul, bring the parchments. Good books. Good books. Now, there's so many crummy books today. I do commend you to good books. This one first, above all other books. But then get the study tools. Both Pastor Darrow and I and the Bible Institute have taught you how to use study tools. And get them and get some good books. Need to move along quickly here. Another man was Claire Sayers. And Claire Sayers was the president of Bible Correspondence Institute in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was also the vice president of Paul Levine's Bible Track Echoes, or Bible Tracks was the name of it. But at any rate, the Bible Correspondence Institute of Grand Rapids, Michigan was a ministry to the up-and-outers. He ministered to many of the doctors, got them in Bible studies, corporate executives, presidents, politicians, the up-and-outers used to call them. A number of them came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But Lynn and I had a very difficult experience in the ministry. And Brother Sayers was a good friend. And I came home very, very bitter over the experience that I had. And it's easy to let ministry problems and oppositions get you to take your eyes off of preaching the Word and doing what you're supposed to do. There's always going to be problems. And Brother Sayers said to me, he said, you know what? You got to decide. You got to decide whether you're going to do what God called you to do or whether you're going to try and get vengeance. And he said, I would suggest to you that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He'd say, I suggest to you, you just give that to the Lord and you get back to ministering. Doesn't matter that the guy said you won't pastor a doghouse in the United States. He says, he's not in charge. It's God who's in charge. So I did give it to the Lord. What a doghouse. And then finally, my last one. Old Pastor Leonard Bruder. He's my pattern for soul winning. Brother Bruder had no formal Bible training at all. But he knew this book. He knew this book inside and out. He knew this book. And with what God had given him, he was a fair preacher, a good preacher. But he was the sweetest and most tenacious soul winner I ever knew. You know what? He could skin a cat and the cat would smile through the whole thing. I mean, he had a beautiful smile. He wore a smile and he had a very happy, disarming way about him. And he used it to get people to listen to the gospel. He was my inspiration when it comes to the area of witnessing. Now, I'd ask you, who are you imitating? Oh, certainly the upstanding biblical characters that you find in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But you need some living people who are living consistent Christian lives, and you follow them as they follow Jesus, friends. It'll keep you on your toes. Make yourself accountable to them. I'm certainly glad for those who helped me along the way, those that I imitated, because they have been a great strength to me. Well, point number one, follow the right examples. Follow the right examples. One last chance. If you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, won't you accept Him today?